I want you to turn to Hebrews 11 for a moment as we talk about being ambassadors for Christ. I was away a few days this week. I preached, I think, 8 times since I saw you last, and I was doing a conference for about 500 college and seminary students in Pennsylvania, and it was a spiritual life conference, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful time. God used it. He used the word as he always does here or wherever else we share the word. Amen. And Wednesday night, before I came back Thursday night, I got a call from my beautiful wife, Sandy, and she said, honey, what time are you going to be home tomorrow? I said, well, I hope by, 7 or 8 o'clock tomorrow night. She said, you got to be home in time to get to Lincoln Center at 7 o'clock. I said, really? I said, what's happening? She said, I don't know. I said, you don't know, but you want me home for sure. She said, yeah, something's going down. I said, okay, I'll be there. So I got home in time. About 6:30, we went up there and mingled in the crowd, all the fashion week and everything going on. And then what we realized is at 7 o'clock, the police made everybody move, or some of the folks move across to the park. But we had a flash mob, so to speak. And a number of our own people, Christy was there, Ted, Judy, a number of others, were there with their instruments and with the singers, and we had a flash mob singing of the Hallelujah Chorus. Very cool. Very cool. And I thought to myself, wow, all of these men and women at Lincoln Center Thursday night bring their instruments and their voices and are willing to be out there. Had t-shirts on talking about how Christ can set you free, singing his praises. And the Hallelujah Chorus is an amazing thing. It's because ambassadors want to please the King, amen? That's what ambassadors do. We please the King. And we fear the King in the sense of, as we said last week from Isaiah 6, we revere the King. We are in holy awe of the King. Amen. We're overwhelmed, as Isaiah was, by the King's glory and holiness, his majesty. We're overwhelmed by that as his ambassadors. And then we're underwhelmed by ourselves in comparison, and we come face to face with our depravity and our unworthiness, amen, our rebellion. And then we're amazed at the grace of God, at his grace, his love, his mercy. And then we're moved to serve the Lord. Who shall I send, and who will go for us? And of course, the answer after being overwhelmed and amazed and shaken is, here am I, Lord, amen. Send me, use me at Lincoln Center as I share the Hallelujah Chorus, amen, with New Yorkers that you love very much and need your grace as well. Revering the Lord. I shared some of that message in my conference at Baptist Bible College and Seminary about holy awe, and the Lord had a moment for us there as well, where in his presence we were shaken, amen, and amazed and overwhelmed and moved as well. Did it really make a difference in Isaiah's life? Did he really become an ambassador that put it all on the line? Look at Hebrews 11. Look at verse 36, the Hall of Fame, mentioning Old Testament believers who had been martyred in service of the King of Kings. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were cut in half. The best tradition holds that this is referring to Isaiah himself, who was martyred in Israel among his own people, put to death by an evil king called Manasseh. Literally, they sawed Isaiah in half. Because of his faithfulness to the true and living God. Sound familiar? He feared God. He revered God. He had holy awe for God, much greater than his fear of men. Would you agree that that says a lot? That's amazing. Think of the persecuted church today. They sawed him in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Think of the church in Iraq and Syria right now. While we, by the grace of God, enjoy our freedom, our privileges, our comfort, our security. Of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Christ was still coming. The gospel was going to still be fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. And so they didn't understand and appreciate and receive all the privileges that we have today. But did it matter that they feared God and revered God more than they feared men? It made all the difference. Does it matter today whether we come face to face with the glory of God today and are amazed by the holiness and the righteousness and the power of God today? Does it make a difference? Does this glory move us today? I was 18 years old in high school when Martin Luther King Jr. was murdered in Memphis. A few years ago, when I was asked to speak at Dr. Stephen Olford's funeral, who pastored here for many, many years, great international evangelical statesman, helped disciple Billy Graham. And I had the honor as the one in his pulpit at that time to come and say a word at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis. Many others before me had talked about his preaching and his evangelism, and he was a child of Africa before he was a child of England. His parents were missionaries in Africa. He was born there. When he came to Calvary, Calvary was segregated. You could come to Christ at Calvary, but you couldn't be a member at Calvary if you were a person of color. He stood against that. He stood for what was true and right of God's love equally for all people, regardless of race, ethnicity. He loves people. He stood up. He fought the fight. The church heard the word of God. They listened to the word of God and the spirit of God. They made a change. Eight people were left who fought against integrating Calvary's membership. And then they left the church and God had a great victory. Dr. Olford said, I'm going to stay only if we do this God's way and show God's love or I'm out of here. And he was right. So in Memphis, after everybody talked about his preaching and his evangelism, I said, let me share, as the one in his pulpit now, the greatest thing he ever did in response to the word of God and the gospel, in that he feared God more than he feared men, and he stood for racial justice. And I told the story, and I said, and that was important that I share that today at his funeral with you in Memphis, Tennessee, where Martin Luther King Jr. was murdered here. I said it nicely, I said it lovingly, but I said it. And you could hear a pin drop. And I remember 18 years old when Martin Luther King was murdered. And I remember years later as a Christian reading the last message, the last sermon he ever preached, which was in Memphis, Tennessee, believe it or not, in a church the night before he was killed. And the question is, does it make a difference when we encounter the glory of God and have a holy awe for God instead of fearing men? Does it make a difference today? In his last sermon he preached that night, the night before he was killed, he said, "I got to Memphis, and some began to say about all the threats that had come in. They talked about the threats that were out there. They said, what would happen to me from some of our sick white brothers who had said in Memphis they wanted him killed?" And then he said this, "Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind like anybody. I'd like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land, and I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Amen. The awesome display of the glory and the holiness and the power of God. And this was a major theme in many things that he taught and preached. 5 years earlier, you remember the great "I Have a Dream" speech. 5 years earlier, here's what he had said, and again, the glory of the Lord was prominent. He says, "I have a dream for my four little children that they one day will live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama, with its vicious racist, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, that one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today." And then he quoted scripture. "I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places shall be made plain, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." Isaiah 40. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we'll be able to hew out the mountain of despair, out of the mountain of despair, to hew out a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. The glory of the Lord, he said. The glory of the Lord. Isaiah 40. That's what he quoted. I want you to see that. Isaiah 40. As we talk about holy awe. Amen. Holy awe, the fear of God, overcoming in us the fear of men. Isaiah begins in Isaiah 40 with the words that we hear in the Messiah. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her. Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." The holiness of God. A voice cries in the wilderness, the prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist. "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And then the verse quoted by Martin Luther King. "Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." He says in that day, the whole world, the whole humanity will be overwhelmed by the majesty and the glory and the holiness of God. The whole world will be underwhelmed by their own righteousness and convicted of their own depravity. The whole world will be shaken and stirred. The whole world will be amazed at the grace of God. The whole world will be moved to acknowledge and confess and serve the living God. That day's coming. That day's coming. A voice says, cry. And I said, I love the obedience of the prophet. What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, that will stand forever. So go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might. His arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense with him also. His grace and his holiness, his mercy and his justice. And that day's coming. And then look at verse 25. That empowers you and I, empowered Isaiah, empowered Martin Luther King Jr. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. Anybody need some power because you're a little faint today? He increases strength to him or her who has no strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I told you about a young man who's renewed by the power of God, who's a former member of Hamas, the terrorist organization Hamas. His name is Musab Youssef. He wrote Son of Hamas. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. I quoted him a few weeks ago. But I was struck by the courage of this young man, how in his own life he has been overwhelmed by the grace of God. He's been moved to serve God, even with number of fatwas against him, death threats against him, because he left Hamas. He came to know Christ through reading Matthew 5, when God says, love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. He read that in Arabic, and he said it moved him. He came to Christ. He said he'd been waiting for that man and that message all his life. And now he's standing up under threat of death for Jesus Christ all over the world. I heard him again in the last week or so being interviewed on Fox News, actually. And then there was an article about all of that in the paper in the last week. Israel is getting accolades for its attacks on Hamas from the son of the terror group's co-founder, who says the Jewish state is fighting on behalf of the free world to contain radical Islam. Think about that message this young man is saying, standing up for democratic Israel against Hamas, where his father was the co-founder of. And his father's in prison today in the West Bank because of the terrorism. Mossab Hassan Youssef, the outspoken eldest son of Hamas leader Sheikh Hassan Youssef, long ago abandoned his father's twisted ideology and even worked as a spy for the Israeli intelligence agency Shin Bet after serving a stint in an Israeli prison. After seeing Hamas up close, the younger Youssef says, the organization can't be trusted, and Hamas doesn't care about how many lives are lost in pursuit of its frightening goal. Hamas does not care about the lives of Palestinians or the lives of Israelis or Americans. They don't care about their own lives. Youssef, who is living in asylum in the United States, told CNN, they consider dying for their ideology of way of worship. Later on WABC radio, he said, their goal is to conquer the globe and build an Islamic state on every inch of the globe. And of course, through ISIS, they're seeing this caliphate being constructed. And so this young man has received death threats as he stands for peace and truth in Jesus Christ. And then Fox News interviewed him and they said, you've become a Christian now. And he said, yes, I become a Christian, but I don't follow Christians. Interesting. And I don't follow Christianity, but I follow Christ. I follow the Christ conscience. My father has disowned me because I left Islam. Now I follow the Christ conscience. Wow. Knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. Amen. Knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. Jesus said this day would come. Look at Matthew 10. This day would come. Look what our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10. Let's begin at verse 16. Think of Mosab Youssef standing up for Christ and the gospel and for the truth of the living God that the Bible reveals, repudiating the God of Islam, the prophet of Islam, the book of Islam. Can you imagine the courage that takes? Being disowned by his family. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Thought of young Mosab being interviewed by CNN and being interviewed by Fox News. I watched those interviews. There were no notes there. He was sharing his heart, his experience, his conviction. Amen. Unlike many evangelicals and like many evangelical leaders, he didn't feel the need to be politically correct and to play both sides and to establish some kind of moral equivalency. Amen? For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next town. For truly I say, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, that is the Lord of the flies, reference to Satan. They've called the master of the house, the Lord of the flies, Beelzebub. How much more will they malign those of the household? So have no fear of them, Jesus said. In Memphis, Tennessee, or in the Middle East, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that shall not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say it in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim it on the housetops. Lincoln Center or anywhere else you find yourself. And do not fear those who kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father's knowledge and permission? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. The Lord spends a little more time on some of you than he does on some of us. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who's in heaven. Don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've come not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I've come to set a man against his father, Mosab Yusef, disowned by his father. And a person's enemies will be those of his own house. It's Hamas and the mullahs who have declared the fatwa, put the hit out on Mosab, his own flesh and blood. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow. Knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing the reverence for the Lord, holy awe, amen. We persuade men because we have a greater fear and reverence for God than we have a fear for men. That's an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Isaiah. Remember Martin Luther King Jr. Remember Mosab Yusef. Do we fear God and revere God more than we fear men? If we do, and I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5 just for a moment to introduce this and then we'll conclude. If we have that holy reverence for God, we will then begin to experience his love in a new way. And his love will then begin to be revealed through us. Because ambassadors for Jesus Christ please the King and fear the King, amen, and love the King. Ambassadors please, fear, and love the King. You see 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. He's saying to those in Corinth, if we look like we're a little bit crazy and out of our minds and beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, the times that we're coming across to you as being in our right mind, that's for you. When we sort of really get crazy, it's because of God and his relationship with us. We act a little bit zealous, but when we sort of act a little bit more normal, we're trying to communicate with you, it's for you. Amen? So he's trying to say, look, we're going to look a little zealous sometimes. That's for God. But we're also going to be zealous for God so that we can share with you. Amen? We can make a difference in your life. Why are we zealous for God like this and for you? For the what? The love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again from the dead. He said, you'll know ambassadors for Christ by this love of God. Not just by their desire to please God, which is awesome, and their holy reverence and awe for God. But it will produce ultimately a love for King and for his kingdom. A love for him and his kingdom that will dwarf the ambassador's love for himself or for herself and for his kingdom or for her kingdom, for her agenda, for his agenda. It will be for God's kingdom, amen, and for God's agenda. For the love of Christ controls us. I think I'm going to wait on this. I need about another 30 minutes for this. That's just to intro it. I'm just kidding. But I wanted to introduce it. Because we move from pleasing God to having a holy awe for God. Amen. To experiencing the love of God and sharing the love of God. And that's what sets ambassadors apart. We want to talk about this love, this agape love, which is one of the four loves that biblical Greek speaks about. This agape love, God's love, sacrificial love that comes from God and can only be loved in this way if we know the love of God. Versus other loves that are also wonderful. Philadelphia, philos, brotherly love. Eros, romantic, sexual love, right? Storgos, natural affection, love for family. But the ultimate love is agape love. We want to ask the question, this love of God constraining us, is this God's love for us? Or is this our love for God? Amen? It's an important question. And it's this love that ultimately makes a difference, motivated by pleasing and fearing God. Amen? So we want to talk about that, but I want to do justice to it. And if I go any farther, I'll feel like I need to finish it all. It'll be 5 minutes to 11. Amen? So as we go out today, pleasing God, fearing God, let's meditate on this passage for next time, Lord willing. The love of Christ constrains us, impels us, pressures us. Is that the love that I'm demonstrating in my family, in my church, in my workplace, in my neighborhood? Amen. Is it his love being demonstrated through me? And if not, let's repent. Let's acknowledge to God that we've not been loving the way we should. Ask him to convict us. Empower us to love this way. And Lord willing, if he tarries, we'll talk more about this next time. Amen. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. I pray your grace now as we depart. Hear our cry. Use us for your glory. And will give us all the praise that's due you as we please you, have holy awe for you, and love others because you first loved us. Do a great work of love in us this week, and we'll praise you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.